Last week, I accused my wife of hiding my shirt. So guess where we found it? In her drawer. Not so far from the truth. All right, we're going to dive right in. Revelation chapter 14, we're on a second part of a two-part vision. And this vision is all about the eternal gospel. The eternal gospel. The first part I preached on last week was about three angels proclaiming the eternal gospel. There were three messages they spoke over the earth. And this week we're going to talk about the second part of that vision, which is we'll call the two harvests. The two harvests. So let's do a little bit of a review. First of all, what does the term eternal gospel mean? Well, what does the word gospel mean? We're going to need lots of participation. Let's get excited. What does the word gospel mean? That's a little better. Awesome. And so last week we heard these angels proclaiming the good news, but it didn't sound so good, did it? It was full of all kinds of judgment, and it was filled with lots of scary stuff in it. And so we were like, well, this doesn't sound very good news, but we learned a new term called the judicial nature of the gospel. And what that simply means is that the good news has a not so good part to it. There's a flip side, like a coin has two sides. Well, the good news has a flip side, and the flip side has to do with those who don't receive the message of the gospel, who do not put their faith in Jesus, who will eventually face the judgment. And so last week we talked about that in the first part of this vision, and I put up this graphic to help explain the message of the three angels. The first angel says, "Fear God and give him glory. Worship him, the one who made the heavens and the earth." And so this first angel's talking about this choice we have when we respond to the message of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension. When we respond to that by faith, we're choosing to fear God and to give him glory. And so we have this choice presented us in the gospel, the eternal gospel message. However, the angels also talked about the great Babylon on the other side, that there was a choice we didn't necessarily, wouldn't necessarily respond to the gospel and follow the Lamb. We also have another choice, and that is to follow the world and the system of the world, which the angel calls the great Babylon. And those who put their trust in the world system and in the life here in the great Babylon, they experience temporary pleasures and prosperity and security. But, by the way, the poverty was supposed to go on the other side. So, but if they follow the great Babylon and receive the pleasures and prosperity and security, what will they receive eternally? They will experience judgment and suffering and punishment. That was one of the key messages of these three angels. But on the flip side, for those who follow the Lamb, in the temporary sense, in their life on earth, they can expect to experience suffering and insecurity and even poverty and even death. But eternally, they will experience blessedness and reward and rest. So that was the message of these three angels proclaiming the eternal gospel. By the way, this aspect of the gospel ministry, this judicial nature of the gospel, the bad news of the good news, this is nothing new. It might sound something new because we in the West, we tend to feel a little antsy when people, we call this hellfire and brimstone, right? And we tend to neglect this aspect of the gospel. But the New Testament actually is filled with warnings about the judgment, the coming judgment. Let me just draw attention to Jesus himself and some of the things he said. You know, when Jesus, right at the beginning of his ministry, when he stood up and said the reason that he was here, he took the scroll from the prophet Isaiah and he turned to what we call chapter 61, and he read the portion that says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim," all right, we're with it, "to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And that's usually where we stop, right? How many times do you hear that verse right up to there and then it stops? This we associate this part with the good news. Who doesn't want that God to bind up the wounds of their broken hearts? Who doesn't want spiritual freedom from captivity to all kinds of spiritual bondage and sin and addiction? Who doesn't want to, the spiritual eyes of their hearts to be opened to eternal things? Who doesn't want to experience the Lord's grace, his unmerited favor, right? That's part of the good news. But it doesn't end there. It says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Wow. Jesus didn't just come to proclaim the freedom part of the good news. He also came to warn us about the day of vengeance of our God. And if you doubt that, just go through the Gospels and you will see again and again and again, Jesus is warning about the judgment that is to come. If you just take a survey of the parables, you'll find lots of parables that are about the good news, right? The lost sheep where the shepherd leaves the 99 to find the one, the lost coin, the woman who searches and finds the coin, the prodigal son. You know, those are really happy ending reconciliation stories. But for every parable that is about reconciliation and happy endings, there's also parables like, you might even be able to think of them, the 10 virgins, I wrote a few down here, the unmerciful servant, the rich fool, and those parables have a not so happy ending. They end in weeping and gnashing of teeth is how Jesus puts it in those parables. And then you have a whole bunch of parables that have both possibilities, right? You have parables like the parable of the nets, the sheep and the goats, the parable of the weeds, where there's some who are gathered to a reward and others who are gathered to punishment. So Jesus didn't neglect this aspect of his message. We do. We do. But the book of Revelation doesn't let us squirm free. As we go from chapter to chapter, it's right in our face. And we need to treat these scriptures as they were meant to be treated, as warnings to us. That's why they were written. Well, the second part of this vision in Revelation 14 sees the same dynamic played out. And we're going to see this final part of this in this final part of this prophetic vision, both good news and bad news. We're going to see God coming to gather two different types of harvest: a good harvest, a gathering unto reward, and a gathering unto judgment. So we're going to see that same dynamic played out. So let's read that together. Revelation 14, verses 14 to 20. "I looked, and there before me was a white cloud. And seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested." Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had been in charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as a horse's bridle for a distance of 1,600 stadia. I think that's about 3 miles. That's a lot of blood. All right. So let's go through these two harvests and understand what this is saying. Let's start in verse 14. Let's start with the first harvest. Well, actually, we're going to start with the one who comes to the first harvest. Verse 14, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. So who's this character? What do you think? We've learned about some of the terms used in Revelation to help identify who the writer's talking about, who the seer is seeing. Who is this on the white cloud? The Son of Man. What does the Son of Man refer to? We covered this in the first few messages in chapter 1 and 2. I know that's a long time ago. The Son of Man always refers to, yep, Sunday school answer wins, Jesus. That's right. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, you see in verse 7, it says, look, oh no, go back one. Yep, that one. Verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. And so this term, son of man, is always referring to Jesus, the glorified Christ in the book of Revelation. So this one with the crown on the cloud and the sickle, this is Jesus himself, right? Also, there's the reference to the cloud, and this really actually helps us to situate Jesus in time, because there's lots of prophecies about the Son of Man coming on the clouds. All right, in chapter 1, you can go to the next slide. It says, John says, right at the beginning of the book, he says, look, he is coming with the clouds. He's talking about Jesus. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. So there is going to be a coming of Jesus, a second coming of Jesus, and it says that he will be coming on the clouds. So this prophecy is situating Jesus' second coming and coming on the clouds, all right? So this is a prophecy about Jesus' second coming on the clouds. You with me so far? All right. This Son of Man coming on the clouds actually has its roots in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. That's where all these Son of Man prophecies have their roots. This prophecy first happened in the Old Testament during the time that the people of Judah were exiled into Babylon. Daniel was there and he was getting these prophetic visions, and this is one of the visions he had at night. He says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Wow, that's pretty cool. Back in Daniel, back in the Babylonian captivity, prophecies were already coming not just about Jesus' first coming, but his second coming. Isn't that cool? Because Jesus didn't come on the clouds in his first coming, did he? He came and took on flesh. He came as an infant. He came the only begotten Son of God. And so this is about his second coming, way back in Daniel. That's amazing. Jesus himself points to his own second coming during his earthly ministry. In Matthew 24, verse 27 to 31, listen to what he says about himself in the future. He says, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn." We heard this already, didn't we? "And they, when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven," here it is again, "with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." Wow, there's a lot in there. So Jesus says of himself, calling himself the Son of Man, that he will return again with glory on the clouds of heaven with great power, and he will gather his elect from the four winds with the help of his holy angels. So Jesus is describing the second coming that Revelation's talking about, and he's also talking about this gathering work at the end of time, which is actually what we're going to be seeing in this Revelation picture. So in Revelation 14, what is it in that picture that speaks to us of Jesus gathering? What in that picture is part of a gathering work? Sickle, right? Because a sickle is used for harvest time. What do you harvest with the sickle, generally speaking? Grain, yeah. Yeah, wheat or grain. And so it doesn't actually say in the first harvest what is being harvested. It doesn't give us a grain or a wheat, but there is a first harvest. It says it, the whole earth is harvested. And so there's this gathering work. And that gathering work, Jesus already prophesied in Matthew 24. Who does it say that he gathers when he comes on the clouds? His elect. Who's the elect? Us. Those who are his followers. The followers of the Lamb are his elect. And so when Jesus comes back, he comes with all the tools he needs to gather all his people from all parts of the world. Amen. Thank you. That's awesome. You guys can say hallelujah anytime. Okay, so this first picture is Jesus' second coming. I'll just sum it up. Jesus' second coming. We know he's coming as king, right? He's got a crown on. He's got a sickle. So he's coming. This end times coming is to gather, first of all, gather his elect. That's the first harvest. Then verse 15 and 16 talk about a second harvest. "Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle." Verse 17, "Still another angel who was in charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had a sharp sickle, Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as a horse's bridle for the distance of 1,600 stadia. So those are the two harvests. So what do you notice is similar about those two harvests? Sorry? There's two gatherings. There's two sickles, right? Right? So there's two harvests. They sound very similar, even how the directions are given. There was instructions from the Holy of Holies coming, right? So both were instructed. By the way, many people wonder, how can an angel tell Jesus what to do in that first harvest, right? I don't know if that struck you. But angels were actually only messengers, right? So when that angel's coming from the Holy of Holies, who's he bearing a message from? God the Father. And what does Jesus often say? He only does what his Father commands. Not only that, but interesting aside, Jesus actually said that he himself did not know the hour of his second coming. He said, in fact, only the Father knows. So isn't it interesting that an angel comes from the Holy of Holies and says, now's the time. And Jesus responds in coming, in his second coming glory. So that lines up. But in this second picture, the second harvest, what's different in the picture? There's trampling, but let's go from the beginning. Is it Jesus doing the second harvest? No, it says that an angel is holding the second sickle. Well, that kind of, that jigs with some other scriptures. Like in the beginning of the Bible, there's the story of the Exodus, right? There was an angel of judgment that came and brought judgment on the Egyptian firstborn. So oftentimes, God will work his wrath through angelic beings. And so that jigs with that. So Jesus comes and he harvests the elect. And then the second angel comes and harvests what? What's the second harvest? Is it the same as the first? The first, it's kind of insinuated that it's probably wheat or grain. The second is clearly grapes. And this is where we get the term grapes of wrath. That's right. Do you harvest grapes with a sickle, do you think? Brent and Barbara, you guys probably know because you've got an agricultural background. That would not be the correct tool for that harvest, right? But nonetheless, in this prophetic vision, there's a sickle being used to harvest these grapes. And the declaration is that the earth is ripe for harvest. So there's some differences going on. And in this second picture, we also see that these, there are words like wrath being used, right? Go to the verse 17. I don't have it? Okay. Sorry, guys. In verse 17, verse 18, the angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. So if the first harvest is the elect, who are the second harvest? Right, those who have not followed the Lamb. Right, in the last vision, we talked about that, didn't we? That there are those who would follow after the great Babylon, who would worship the beast and take his number, and they were reserved for judgment. And so the second harvest are those who have rejected the Lamb and rejected him and decided not to follow after the Lamb, and they rather follow after the great Babylon, the beast, and his number. This is the harvest of the wicked, as preachers of old would call this harvest, they would just simply say, the wicked. By the way, just a little aside, in Christian theology, we are all wicked. Amen? We're all equally wicked. There's one thing that sets apart the wheat from the grapes. What is it? The blood of Christ, and that we have received justification. That is, that we've been declared righteous. Paul says that Jesus became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God, right? And so what the Bible clearly teaches is that we're not going to be bypassing the judgment because of anything of our own merit. It's a gift from God so that no one can boast. Amen? So let's just get that straight. I'm not preaching a works gospel here, all right? However, there are those who have not, by faith, receive this gift of grace. And they rather have followed after the great Babylon and the beast. They put their hope in an earthly system and they've rejected God. And they will be gathered up for judgment. Whew. By the way, there's plenty of scriptures throughout the New Testament that'll corroborate this over and over and over again. Jesus' own teachings. Probably the best, closest teaching of Jesus from Matthew 13 is about a farmer who, during the nighttime, the enemy comes and sows weeds into the wheat, and the weeds grow up among the wheat. So there's these two types of crops. And the farmhands say to the farmer, Should we pull the weeds? And he's like, no, because you'll end up pulling some of the wheat. So just wait to harvest time. And then this harvest will come, and then they'll bundle the weeds together and throw them into the fire, and the wheat will be gathered up and put in the storehouse. And so that's a parable that's talking about this very type of action, this end times work of gathering for reward and gathering for punishment. Amen? Happy you came this morning. So why do we need these visions, church? That's the big question. Why do we need this prophetic vision in Revelation? Why is it important? What's that? Encouragement, yeah. Yeah, encouragement for what? Yeah, right. So that's pretty sweet, like those honey scrolls. That's the sweet part, right? There's also a sour part, isn't it? Is there a purpose for us to think about judgment as the church, besides us going, woohoo, we made it? Ah, okay, let's think about that. So maybe we shouldn't keep our news to ourselves. Why? Because people are lost and should we care about that? Right? For God so loved the world. Do you know that Jesus hasn't stopped loving the world? And he gave his one and only son because he loved the world. Well, guess how he's giving his one and only son today? We are called the body of Christ. Do you know that the Father is still giving the Son to the world through us? That work is ongoing. The Son is still being given to a lost world. And it's because he so loves the world that he keeps giving us. In Peter, I don't know if it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter, but he talks about how God is patient. You know, how some people are like, well, where is he? They mock Christians. Well, you said a while ago that he was coming again, so what's taking so long, right? And then Peter says, don't get this wrong. He's not tarrying. He's not taking his time because he's, you know, late or, you know, he's lazy. No, he's patient. He's compassionate. He cares about this lost world. He's tarrying because he loves this lost world. And so he's awaiting for that work of the church that's in his heart. He wants us to continue to love this lost world. But listen, would you say that his second coming is sooner now than it used to be? Like, between the time when this prophetic word was given, would you say that we're closer to the end time? That we're closer to the return of Christ? Shouldn't that fill us with some urgency that we're closer today than we once were? And shouldn't it fill us with, like, at least a small bit of concern that our neighbors are closer today than ever before to this judgment seat? Absolutely, it should cut us to the heart, in fact. It should motivate, it should mobilize the church to action. In fact, I believe that's one of the reasons that this prophetic vision is given, is for us, the church, to be cut to the heart for people we love and care about. That we don't want them to face the judgment of the Lamb. What's another reason? I hope this vision fills you with somewhat of the fear of God, or at least returns us somewhat to the fear of God. I don't know. When I'm reading through this passage, I'm finding the Word of God is reorienting my heart back to a healthy fear of God. I needed these scriptures. I don't know about you, but I tend, and this is a confession, I tend towards a permissive view of God. I'll just say it that way. I know some people really struggle with the condemnation aspect of God, but I'm not one of them. I tend towards letting myself off the hook pretty easy. I sort of have a Santa Claus Jesus struggle. And so for me, this reminds me that he is a God of his word, right? It reorients me to the fact that I serve a holy God who will fulfill every word that he has spoken. I need to hear that aspect of the gospel. I don't know about you. Actually, I think our generation needs to hear that aspect of the gospel. I believe that our nation needs to hear that aspect of the gospel, that we need to become re-familiarized with the warnings throughout the New Testament scriptures, that we need to take those to heart. And so I'm just going to read you a few of those warnings, because I needed to, as I read them, I was like, I need these. I need to be re-sensitized to the things on God's heart. So I'm going to read you a few of them. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. There is a subtle heresy in the church, and that heresy says we can ride the coattails of our justification all the way to glory. We don't actually have to follow up our faith with action. But James says faith without action is dead. And I really believe that in the West, we're in danger of a deadened faith because we're not following up our faith with real action. We're not living out what we proclaim to be true. We're double-minded. And Paul is warning us, God won't be mocked. He will not be taken advantage of. We need to hear that sometimes. I need to hear that sometimes. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if